Well, question for you this morning. Have you ever made someone upset? We got a bunch of fibbers in this church. What usually happens when you make somebody upset? Well, they get up. What's that? Sleep on the couch. Larry has a couch ready for rental. But you know what happens when you make somebody upset. Sometimes you don't intentionally make them upset. Sometimes you do so. Sometimes you just press buttons because you want to see what buttons do, correct? I've been known to do that many times. Actually, my first church up in Peace River so many ages ago, I'm a new pastor, and I'm not young in age, but I'm young in the knowledge and the ways of the church. And I figure going into the church is like, I got five sermons ready to go, right? And they're going to be awesome and going to change the world. Well, those five sermons came and went. Nothing changed. Then the hard work came about. But it was within one of those five sermons, actually, I think it was maybe my first or second sermon that I ever preached as a pastor. I upset a lot of people. And it was because I used a certain illustration that at that time on television was very popular. And I thought, oh, this will be a good illustration. And so I used this family as an illustration. And it did not go well. I don't know. Yeah, dope. I don't know if you know it or not, but The Simpsons has been running for I don't know how many years now. But they're one of the only programs on TV that will even go near and touch religion or even Christianity or even, dare I say, the whole matter about hell. It's the only one that'll go in that area. And why is that? Because comedy somehow makes it more digestible? Or is it because the creators really don't care? Because the creators themselves have a faith. And they actually wrote a book called The Gospel According to The Simpsons. And in my sermon, I referenced this book, and I ran a clip. And I can't recall exactly what the whole message was about myself, but I ran this clip, and you know how Bart is. He's always getting after his dad, always causing his dad problems, Homer. And Homer's always trying to get after Bart. But over the years, Homer has become more and more, what do you want to say, civilized? And actually, Bart and Homer have got along really well. But this is the first episode, one of the first episodes ever that was produced of The Simpsons on Saturday Night Live. And they didn't look like this. They looked a lot rougher. Well, picture this. I'm talking about the idea of hell. And I use a clip from The Simpsons of The Simpsons driving through hell. And Homer is trying to get after Bart. And Bart is moving about in the car and everything. And nah, can't get me, that kind of stuff. Well, like I said, that wasn't such a wise choice. Because a lot of people in the church got upset. Because The Simpsons was one of those things that you just don't watch if you're a Christian. Right? Why? Because they were kind of taboo. They kind of addressed like those issues I talked about. But they didn't handle them, if some would say, very lightly or gently or might say correctly. But again, the purpose of the writers and the creators of The Simpsons was to get people to think about subjects that they normally wouldn't think about or talk about. Have you ever made someone upset? Have you ever just pressed a button to see what will happen? Well, did you know that Jesus made people upset all the time? Were you aware of that? Actually, I would say that people were upset with Jesus a lot of the time. Because Jesus pushed and challenged people's understanding of A, the scriptures, the Torah, the fulfillment of the Torah, who the Messiah was, what God's kingdom really was like, and he challenged who they were. Does who you are inside match who you are on the outside? That was the challenge. And if you go back and you go through the episodes of The Simpsons, you'll see this one theme run through just about every Simpsons episode in your life. Is the writers, the creators, challenging your understanding of culture, tradition, what's right, what's wrong, making light of stuff, but challenging the envelope, even challenging the sides of religion and faith. So people were upset with Jesus all the time, particularly the religious. Why? Well, one, because they were jealous of him. When Jesus came on the scene and started teaching and loving people and healing people, what happened? People loved him. People followed him. Crowds gathered around whenever Jesus was around and he started teaching or feeding the 5,000, the 4,000. Jesus drew the crowds. What did that mean? Well, maybe that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes lost some popularity. Maybe the temple on Saturday nights became a little less populated, and people started gathering around the lake where Jesus was. So much so that Jesus had to push out in the boat, tell his disciples, push me out so that I can speak to the people, because they were crushing and crowding in on him that they so badly wanted to see, touch, and hear Jesus. So they were jealous of him. Secondly, he tended to expose people. He tended to expose what was deep within their hearts. The moral and ethical decay, the false righteousness. He challenged religion and pushed people towards a real relationship with God. Let's not get caught up in the do's and don'ts of you go to church, you wear the right robe, you wear the right tassels, you look good. He said to the Pharisees and Sadducees, he said, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but inside, you're dank, dark, and evil. Your actions don't match your heart. Or your heart doesn't match your actions. It was all for show. So he exposed them, and particularly the religious leaders of that time. Third, I think they were afraid of welcoming Jesus. Particularly the religious authorities, because why? They could see that they started to lose their control over the people, their power and their authority. Well, you know, let's go see what Jesus says. Well, the religious leaders were the center of all life in Israel. Government, religion, culture, family all came from the temple. Religion was the center of the culture because God made it that way. But see, there had been some yeast that got inside the temple. And pretty soon, man becomes enamored about being God, not just worshiping God. He wants to become the owner and not the slave. So we have this situation. People were upset with Jesus all the time because he was making things right and challenging people's motives. What happened in the temple? When he came to the temple, people would bring their sacrifices to the temple. They had to do this to keep the law, to be cleansed of their sins, to make atonement for their shortcomings. Well, when they got to the temple, they had to change temple coins for temple sacrifices, and they were getting ripped off in the meantime. And it becomes such a commercial endeavor that when Jesus came upon the scene, what did he do? He closed the market. He turned the tables over. He got rid of the money changers. He made a cord, a whip of nine tails, and started cleaning house. And said, my Father's house will be a house of what? Prayer. Prayer. Jesus upset people all the time. Well, here's something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. And you would know that it's in the context of the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are these. Blessed are those. Happy are those. Favored are those that honor their father and mother, that worship God, that have no idols before me. It's the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. He says to people, be light. When you have a candle, when you have a lantern, you don't hide it underneath a bucket. You shine your light for everybody to see. Not to draw attention to yourself, but for God. So he starts talking to them about how to live this life in the kingdom with God. And then he stops and he kind of changes his tone. In verse 17, he says this. Don't assume that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For I assure you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches people to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands, the Beatitudes, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What's so offensive about that? Well, for one, in this verse, who's he picking on? The scribes and the Pharisees. The Sadducees. He says, if your guys' righteousness does not surpass your religious leaders who preach and teach to you every week in the temple, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, hold a second. This is a condemnation about the religious system that was set up and running that was supposed to be worshiping and honoring God. He says, you got to be much better than them. Okay, what else is he talking about? Well, if you're teaching people to disobey these commands, you'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. You actually won't even be called into the kingdom of heaven. But this first part, number 17, verse 17, this is a big one. Don't assume that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. What's that addressing? There was people during that time that were waiting for the Messiah to come. And Jesus comes on the scene. And he's revealing that he's the Messiah. He didn't come out right away and say, I'm the Messiah. But everything he was doing was revealing that I'm he. If you're watching, if you're listening, if you're reading your scriptures and you know them, you will recognize who I am claiming to be. But he says this, don't assume that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. What is the law and the prophets? The Torah. The Torah. It's the first five books of the Mosaic Law, right? It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. First five books of the law. It's the Mosaic Law. It's the law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai to give to the people. In order that they could live with God. He says, I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. This tells us that there were people that had this theology of when the Messiah comes, he says he's going to make all things new. And that means he's going to do away with the law and the prophets. Is there people in our society, even in the church today, that you know what? I don't really want to obey all the commandments. I want to do things my own way. Right? Just as long as I'm loving God, everything should be okay that way. Right? Just as there was back then, there is today. So who is Jesus talking to? Who was upset and why about what Jesus said? The non-law keepers. Jesus was not abolishing the law. Actually, he was going to fulfill the law. He wasn't abolishing what the prophets said, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, Habakkuk, even those minor prophets. He said, I've not come to abolish what they said, because what they said is of God, is of my Father. It is correct. I've not come to abolish any of that. So you revolutionaries who want to change how we worship God, no, I'm not here for you to do that. Well, the Sadducees, Pharisees, and the scribes. Jesus' teaching did not seem to require the law. If you read the Beatitudes, to keep the Beatitudes, does it require you to observe the law? Do you need to observe the law if you're going to love somebody? Well, you might say, well, you need to know what love really is. Well, Jesus was saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He said, I didn't abolish the law and the prophets. Where did that come from? That was instruction of the Mosaic Law. Love God with all your heart. He said, I did not come to abolish that. But do I need to walk by the law to love somebody? I don't think so. I don't check my law book when I give my wife a kiss on the lips. Or when I do something nice for her. I don't have to check the law book on that. Right? I like her. I love her. I want to do nice things for her. I want to make her feel that she's cared for. People thought that Jesus' teaching did not require law. It's like, wow, this is new teaching. I haven't heard this before. He's an amazing speaker. He's speaking with such authority that I've never heard this before. You know what? Let's just follow what he says. But then he says, well, I didn't come to take the law away or to abolish it. Jesus undercut the authority of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes and exposed their fakeness. He didn't follow their 312 fence laws. Can you imagine that? Every year, there was another law added to the law. And another law, and another law, and another law. Sounds like today, doesn't it? The church doesn't make the laws, but the government makes the law. That who's the center of our culture is the government dictating to the culture as to how you're going to live. But we have a problem because we have cultural crossroads. We have people that follow God, and we have people that don't follow God. And so you're going to have a rubbing of understandings, of traditions, of cultures, of rules and regulations. But every year there's seems to be new laws added that we, the people, have to obey. Some are good, some are not so good. Third, the Sadducees specifically. Jesus affirmed the prophets and the ministry of the prophets. Why would this disturb the Sadducees? Because they claim to be direct descendants of Zadok, the priest who anointed King Solomon. They were the priests. They were the ones that determined what was what. And there was a war between the Sadducees and Pharisees. Who's the holiest? Well, the Pharisees affirmed the words of the prophets. So there's a natural war between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. So there's a whole group of people upset with Jesus. Not just the religious authorities, but everyday folks who wanted to get out from underneath the yoke. What did Jesus say? He said, follow me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Gives you a contrast, doesn't it? What was religion back then? It was a heavy yoke, and the burden was heavy. Keeping the law was to be accepted by God. That was the teaching. The Pharisees and Sadducees said, if you keep the law, you're accepted by God. Do we fall into law keeping today? The church has fallen into law keeping. We got mixed up with the spirit of grace and the spirit of law. That's why so many people say, well, Christianity is just all about rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. Because some people have got caught up on the do's and don'ts instead of living by the grace of God and loving him and caring for his people. And when you love and care for people, then you naturally are going to do the things that please God. Doing do's and don'ts rings hollow. It speaks of a heart that isn't true. It's a gong that clangs loudly, and people recognize it. If I went in and preached do's and don'ts to a bunch of inmates in my prison ministry, I wouldn't have anyone to speak to. Because they sense the insincerity and they don't give you no credit and they will not listen. Much like people today. If you are not sincere and loving and graceful, who's going to listen to you? If you and I are preaching law. But the thing was this. Keeping the law was to be accepted by God, but could anybody keep the law? Could anybody keep the law? Much like today, how many of us could claim that we have not sinned in any way to offend the law of God? Can't keep it. So the law was there. Why the law? If no one could keep the law, then why would God give the law for people? Right? God has everything good for us. Scripture says that. He is for us, not against us. So he gave us law. Scripture says everything from God is good. So law is good. But yet the yoke is heavy and the burden is it's not light. But the yoke, it's a strong yoke. Question, have you ever put anything in parentheses? What's the purpose of a parentheses? What does a parentheses do? You ever stop and thought about that? We're testing your understanding of the English language and grammar. What's the purpose of a parentheses? It's like what? It's a quote. That's quotation marks. An addendum. So like an addition. A further clarification. Okay, good. So if I put something in parentheses, it's a further clarification, an addition to what I've already said. It gives more information. So it's a clarification deal. Okay? God put a parenthesis in the middle of his relationship with man so man could live with him. True or false? Well, Pastor, ask the obvious question, what's the parenthesis? It's the law. The law is the parentheses. See, when God created the world, he didn't create the law. He created man. He created woman. He created the plants. He created the animals. He created the very earth. And he had relationship with man. But he never created the law. So what was before the law? What is the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law, it's an interlude. It's an interval. It's a word or clause inserted as an explanation or an afterthought. The law of God is an interlude in the relationship between God and man. Why is there an interlude? What happened? Man sinned. Man did not trust God, and sin and death entered the world from the Garden of Eden. So all of a sudden, an interlude comes into being. Why? Because God wants relationship with man. He wants a relationship with woman. He wants a relationship that is undisturbed, that is at peace. He created us in his image to know him, to worship him. And when we don't trust God, we create an interlude in the relationship. Something comes in between us. Why then was the law given? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise was made would come. The law was put into effect through angels by means of a mediator, Galatians 3:19. Why was the law given? Because of the transgressions of man. The law would never have existed if man had not transgressed God. If man had not distrusted God, there would be no need for the law. It's an interlude. And the interlude would last until when? Until the seed to whom the promise was made would come. Who's the seed? Jesus. That's 1,300 years of an interlude where man would wander to and fro, lost, having to give sacrifices, having to obey the law of God that God gave as a favor to man. God gave the law as a favor to man so that man would not die. But we can't keep the law. So every day we have to go to the temple and offer sacrifice, make atonement for our shortcomings, for not trusting God. The law of God was added to the relationship between God and man because of man's sin. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death spread to all men because all sinned. In fact, sin was in the world before the law. But sin is not charged to a person's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He is a prototype of the coming one. Who's the prototype of who? Adam is the prototype of Jesus. Through one man, sin or life entered the world. What was in the world before man sinned? Not the law. Grace. Somebody say grace. Favor. Peace. An unhindered relationship with God existed in the world before man sinned. Man walked with God, it says, in the garden. What was in the world after man sinned? Death. A hindered relationship with God. So how does one overcome death? Anybody figured it out yet? Cryogenics? Freeze your body? I will cheat death that way? Science is trying to extend man's life. It's the search for the fountain of youth. But can man ever overcome death? No. Unless you provide that which is or who is sinless or who is perfect, and that's Jesus. Everyone who commits sin also breaks the law. Sin is the breaking of law. You know that he was revealed so that he might take away sins, and there is no sin in him. Sin is the breaking of law. Sin existed before law came into place. We just read that, right? But what was the one command that God had for Adam and Eve? Don't eat from the tree. They transgressed the law. That was the one command that God had. See, what happened to Adam and Eve? They got lazy with the relationship with God. They saw something. They heard an invitation. You'll be like God. And so they turned away from God, distrusted him, disobeyed his one command. And we live with that till Jesus returns one more. So sin is the breaking of law. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone because I always do what pleases him. Sin is not doing what pleases God. Easy definition. Harder to keep. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay? What was the status of man before the interlude of law? He was at peace. Then he fell. He entered sin, incurred God's wrath, and was lost. That's the status of man before the law. So God, in his grace, gives Israel law. He gives them a chance to walk redeemed before him. And so he creates sacrifice. He creates a religious system based on the worship of him that will cleanse a person's sin for that day, provide an atonement, a covering, which always requires the shedding of blood. What was the purpose of the interlude of law? The purpose is to be a guardian. That's why I refer to the law as the favor of God, because the law was to be a guardian for us, for man and woman. The law then was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. Galatians 3:24. You ever read that verse before? You ever highlighted that verse before? I would encourage you to highlight it now. The law was our guardian until the promised seed would come and we could be justified by faith. What is a guardian? Understanding of a guardian was, this person was a slave who would take a child to and from school and protect the child from harm and corruption. That was a guardian. The law's function then was to be a guardian to Israel to protect God's child from harm and corruption. What's Jesus' commands to us? A guardian. Jesus is our guardian. He instructs us and commands us to do as he did, to follow him so that we don't get hurt and harm and corrupt ourselves. So the enemy cannot destroy us. So we don't fall to sin, to temptation. That's why we always need to be in our scriptures, reading our Bibles, to know what Jesus said. So that my heart can be guarded. It's the wellspring of life, the psalmist says. How are you doing it? Guarding your heart. Shielding your eyes. Guarding your ears. How are we at that? God's law, therefore, was a guardian of favor to Israel to protect them from harm and corruption. Do we view God's law this way? Do we view Jesus' commands this way? Or is Christianity just a killjoy? Is Jesus just a killjoy? But since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, Galatians 5:25. Paul's theology. He's like, no. Because the promised seed that was talked about, that Abraham was given the promise of, has come. And it was Jesus Christ. You therefore no longer need to live under the law, because a better law has come, who's actually fulfilled the original law, the Torah. This better covenant has come, and he actually shed his blood on the cross. He died on the cross for you. He is the ultimate guardian, the only one that you have to look to, the only one you have to follow. Meaning that we are no longer treated like children under a guardian. Instead, we now enjoy the freedom of full-grown, mature sons and daughters of God. When you're a new believer, do you give them the motorcycle right away? If they've never ridden the motorcycle? No. You teach. You disciple, just as Jesus said. You maybe start them off on a trike. Get them used to the balance. Get them used to handling, right? And then maybe you start moving up a 150, a 50cc, a 150, maybe a 250. Then you start building up, right, Doug? Okay. Then you go back to a trike. Yeah, there you go. Don't forget about me, Larry said. You don't give them the whole keys to the kingdom right away. But you have people that walk with you. So they function as that guardian. Doesn't mean that you're not a child of God. But you're learning to be an heir of Christ. He calls us heirs. Sons and daughters. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Galatians 4:7. I love Paul's theology. Who are the heirs of God? The sons of Abraham. Who are the sons of Abraham? Both Jews and non-Jews. Non-Jews were called Gentiles for all time. That means you and me. You and I are sons of Abraham. There's a church that I've seen, and the title on the church is New Testament Church. It exists just outside of Edmonton. Don't know if you've ever seen it. But I've always been curious about that. New Testament church. They never preach the Old Testament? Really? Because Jesus, without context, doesn't make sense. Calls me a son of Abraham, I'm going, son of who? Because the promise of the seed goes back to Abraham and goes forward. Just as Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness, so understand that those who have faith are Abraham's sons. Galatians 3:9. Abraham believed God, credited to him as righteousness. So if the law is the parentheses in the relationship with God, what is it an addition to? The ultimate question. The promise of seed. The promise of God's favor. The promise of Jesus. Until the seed to whom the promise was made would come. That was told to Abraham. Abraham had the promise of seed, that his people would be blessed through the seed. Not seeds, the seed. Now the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and foretold the good news to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So those who have faith are blessed with Abraham who had faith. You ever seen that verse before? If you haven't highlighted, highlight it now. Because what is that? Good news. It's Jesus. Jesus in the Old Testament, back at Abraham, the promise was made. What is the interlude? The law is the interlude in the relationship between God and man that was interrupted by sin. The promise of Jesus coming to bless the nations was already made to Abraham. It was never canceled. But the law had to be given in order for what? To guard until Jesus came. So the law is good, not bad. The law is good. The promise of seed, good news, the justifier of faith was present before the law existed. What did John 1:1 say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Right? So this means what? The law was given to guard man until Jesus could redeem man from his own actions completely. So you see that the law is good. The law is a favor of God. Jesus redeemed men by keeping and fulfilling the requirements of the law completely. not just the Ten Commandments, which was the moral law, but the civil law, the way Israel governed itself, and the ceremonial law, the regulation of how to worship God. Jesus kept all of those things. He never stopped going to the temple. He always went to the temple. He kept the religious festivals. He fulfilled the law and the prophets completely. According to the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Hebrews 10:22. What's that mean? For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Jesus gave his life to sanctify us, to fulfill the law and set us free. Amen? So the implications? The law could never make man sinless and pure before God. Following the law does not do that. Doing do's and don'ts does not do that. It's the heart, and it's your belief in Christ, your faith in Christ that purifies you and justifies you. The law could never satisfy God's wrath, never could. That's why the priest always had to make sacrifices continually for Israel every year. He went into the temple, into the Holy of Holies. No one could ever keep the law. No one ever could. It wasn't possible. Man was cursed without keeping the law, Deuteronomy 27:26 says. If man does not keep just one part of the law, he's cursed. The outcome. Jesus upheld the law. He didn't abolish it. Jesus submitted to the law fully. Jesus fulfilled the law by sinlessness. Jesus died the perfect death to satisfy the law's requirement to shed blood. And finally, Jesus exceeded the requirements of the law fully. I know I'm flying through the last part. These slides are on the website. Jesus died in our place so that the promise of God's favor would once again be ours. Jesus' keeping of the law equaled our keeping of the law and being thus redeemed. This is the coolest part. Jesus had to keep the law and fulfill the law so that we thus keep the law and fulfill the law. Jesus justified us. This is God's favor. This is the understanding of justification, of atonement. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am so thankful that we have your word, that we can know your word, that your spirit speaks, that your spirit guides, that we can understand what it means to be redeemed, that we can understand that the law is good for us and was good. We understand why you had to die, why you came, why you were born as a man, why you were crucified. And now that you live again at the right hand of God the Father, we have freedom, we have redemption. Let us live by grace. Let us follow and live by your favor. And we don't have to live by law. But when we love you, then we fulfill all law. Father, thank you. Bless us as we understand this. Put it in our hearts. Bless us with your grace. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus.